Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke's Gospel and the 8th chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, I'm going to begin reading in verse 40. And as we look at these verses, I want to speak to you on the subject of divine interruptions. Have you ever felt at times you had yourself all set to do something, and it was just like at the end it fell apart and you wondered, is this God or is this the devil? Because this is just not working out, and it just wasn't all that pleasurable to you that things were not working out like you planned. Vivid in my mind is many years ago, probably 30 years or so ago, I needed to go to Savannah, Georgia, and leave one morning to go and for a meeting, just going to be there for the day and turn around and come back. And I got everything, got up early, you know how you do, get up early, get a shower, get your stuff packed, get in the car because you need to be there on time for the meeting. And got stuff in the back of my vehicle, and as I let the hatch down, didn't have any cell phones then, the phone at the house rang, and I answered the phone, and they let me know that the meeting has been canceled, and we wanted to get a hold of you before you got on the road. Well, most anybody that had a crumb of sense would be grateful for that. I could have driven to Savannah for no reason. But I found that in my spirit, I was a little bit upset. And I had to ask myself the question, why am I upset? It wasn't like I had anybody in Savannah I was wanting to see. Folks, I'm going to tell you why sometimes we get upset. And here it is. It's not very pleasant, so don't say amen, because it implicates me as much as it does you. Because I had my plans, and something has messed them up. Now, never mind God that day, unknown to me till even this day, God could have saved my life that day. And sometimes the divine intervention is to do something far better than you ever thought of having planned, and we need to remember that. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 40 and read the text, then I'm going to make just three divisions and give you what I call some definite principles at the end, okay? Luke 8, beginning in verse 40. If you are at verse 40 and you're ready, would you say amen?
Amen.
And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, or as some say, Jairus. And he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, that is, as Jesus went, the people thronged him. They absolutely are all around him. There's a mass of people. Verse 43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And that's a word we don't use today. It means it stopped or it ceased. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When they all denied, Peter and they that were with him, that is with Jesus, said, "Master." Well, the multitude thronged thee. If you don't know who touched you, nearly everybody's touched you. And pressed on you. And you ask, "Who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue," which is power, "has gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, that is, from Jairus' house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she'll be made whole." And when he came to the house, he suffered no man. He permitted no man to go in save Peter, that is, except Peter and James and John, and the father and mother of the maiden, of the girl. And all wept and bewailed her, but he, that is Jesus, said, "Weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Maid," or "girl, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat, or give her food. And the parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Divine interruptions. The first thing I want to talk to you about this scriptural text is what I have called a duo with difficulty. You know what a duo is, don't you? When I was in the sixth grade, this TV program came out called Batman. Boy, that was the hottest thing that's ever been on television. He had a cohort named Robin, and they were known as the Dynamic Duo. Duo means two, and in this text we have a duo of people with difficulty. And there's some things that's common about both. I ask you, or say to you as we embark on this, to remember that in the scriptures wherein physical healings and other miracles took place, you will always find something there about the work of Jesus in redemption. Now, it doesn't mean that these healings did not take place. They really did. But there will be lessons about redemption. So the physical need of the woman and the need of the dad, which is for his daughter, are metaphors for healing from sin that everybody needs. The wages of sin is death, and that's what was about to happen to the little girl. And the woman has a physical issue, and there is no cure we know for sin except Jesus, and there was no known cure for the woman's illness nor the girl's problem except the Lord Jesus. So here's the deal. The commonality is that both of these are helpless to find a cure. The woman has spent most all that she's had for 12 years, and she hadn't found a cure. And there's no known cure for the fact that we got a girl dying. So they're helpless, except for Jesus. They both seek out Jesus for the answer. And they both particularly have gone to cross paths and interact with him. Both of them, and this ought to encourage your heart and mind, have some sense of faith, but it is a very highly imperfect faith. So a degree of imperfect faith. Sometimes people say, "Well, I just don't think I have enough faith." Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. The question is not, do you have enough faith? Do you have any faith? Because if you have any faith, you'll have enough. Because healing does not take place based on the amount of faith I've got, but it does take place by the power of Jesus if I have any faith that he can do it. And obviously the daddy thought, if I can get Jesus to my daughter, I believe something can happen. And the woman with the issue of blood thinks, if I can get to Jesus, I believe there's hope for me. Today, whatever the need of your life, your home, your marriage, your body, your finances, your whatever, that thing that seeks to bind you and trouble you, that area of life that you're so foul out of shape with, and you're probably mad at your wife and the preacher and 40 other people over, your problem is not your wife and your preacher and other people. Your problem is you, and you need Jesus to fix you, because we invariably get upset with people that can't fix us, and the one we need to go to is humble our proud, arrogant hearts and acknowledge there's something wrong, and man can't fix it, and I'm not big enough to fix it. Let me tell you, one of the greatest freedoms ever came to this preacher's heart is when I learned it was okay to say to Jesus, "Jesus, I am not capable of this issue that I face. In fact, Jesus, I'm not capable of anything but making a mess, and I need you in my life 24/7, 365. That will humble you and release you if you can truly get to that place. last thing I want to say about the duo is that both came to Christ with both some sense of believing he could, but a whole lot of desperation. And when you get desperate, that's good ground to be on. Because I have found in my life and with most of we mortals, if there's any way I can fix it without Jesus, I'm going to fix it. We men are known to be, many of us, to be fixers. That's the wife wants sympathy and comes to you with something and you don't know how to give sympathy, you want to fix it. And you just make her mad as sin to do that. Y'all ain't laughing because I'm funny. You know I'm telling the truth. And so we can't really fix anything, and both came with desperation, and that's a good place to be when you give up and give in and give over to the Lord Jesus. So therein is a duo with difficulty. So now let's talk about a second aspect of the message, a diseased woman. Around verses 43 through 48, we find out that she's got a problem. Verse 43 says she's got an issue of blood. She's had it for 12 years. So as we look at her disease, I was born with a spiritual DNA, and I have a disease, and mine is sin. And my sin, of course, has no cure except supernaturally by the Almighty God. I can't get cured by praying a prayer. I can't get cured by going to church. I can't get cured by filling out a 3x5 card. I can't get cured by making promises. I can't get cured by saying, I just ain't going to do it no more. No, that's not going to cure you. Jesus must touch your heart and your soul, and he can. Now, her disease, just for the record in verse 43, let me use discretion and just make this statement. Her issue of blood was a female problem. The problem she had rendered her unclean. She could not be in a crowd legitimately like she had to go in. So with deep desperation, she went somewhere that in that culture, no decent woman would have ever gone. And the only thing that overrode her decency that day to bring herself in her condition was her desperation. And so she can't even go to the temple. See, women who were in that day rendered unclean couldn't even go to the temple. So think about how long she had been separated from what many others call the normal routines of life. And notice with me as we think of her that in that verse 43, she spent all her living upon physicians and neither could be healed off A-N-Y. So therein is the desperation of her heart. I'm hopeless. I didn't just get this way yesterday or last week or last month or last year. I've been this way 12 years and everybody I talk to who's a physician says there's no cure for you. So therein is the desperation of her heart. In that 43rd verse, we see also the deficiency of what help she did have. I'm sure the physicians did the best they would know, but they were deficient. Folks, preachers can do so much to help you with your sin problem, you're out of sorts, you're overly emotional, you have become enslaved to something, you have become an addict to something, and a preacher can help you to a measure, but he cannot do what you need. That is impossible for him to do. It is impossible for another mortal to do. And so the deficiency of her help was part of what drove her to seek Jesus. He is my last and only hope. In verses 44 and 47, we see there has to be a determination about her intention. She came in verse 44 from behind. Now you think about the people that were thronged around him, that were pressed upon him. And when it says she touched the border of his garment, we're talking about down near the bottom. She did not reach up here. It wasn't like she just kind of bumped in face to face to him and reached up and touched his lapel. But she is showing that I am determined, if I have to get down and crawl to do it, I'm going to do that. And in verse 47, she finally sees that she is not hidden, and Jesus has said, "Who touched me?" And then when Peter makes a deal out of that and said, "Lord, you can't, in essence, you can't be serious. You got people everywhere touching, and you won't know who touched you?" Well, you see, her touch was different than others who touched him in this regard. Others were not there with need and with faith to believe he could do something, but she did. And with that element of faith, small as it may be, deficient as it may have been, she touched him, and power went out of his body. And when nobody answers, she comes in verse 47, and she falls down before him, and notice that she declared unto him before, what's the next word? All, everybody, what she had caught, what the cause was that she had touched him. Folks, she just got through telling a great part of the community that she was an unclean woman and she had a blood issue and that she was needing healing. Don't you know there were some self-righteous ones in that group? So herein we find the determination of her intention. I'm willing to say what nobody else would want to say about my condition and embarrass myself in front of everybody because I need some help. Now, I like verse 45. Jesus asked that question, "Who touched me?" And then in verse 47, she tells them that, and it says, and how she was healed immediately. So there we find, we have just discovered that she has been healed because her blood issue, as that word, verse 44 says, the issue of blood stanched, it ceased, it stopped immediately. And the decisiveness of that is that he said in verse 48, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Thy faith has made you healed. I want you to go in peace, go in quiet rest. You do not have to go with the burden and concern with which you came. And one of the things I really love about that passage, you notice in verse 43 it says, and a, what's that third word? And a what? W-O-M-A-N, say that with me. Woman. So in verse 43, she's a woman, but in verse 48, Jesus said unto her, what's that next word? Daughter. So she's just a woman early on with the illness by that simple and somewhat deficient faith she had, she reached out and touched him. And with the faith of her touch, his power was released. And she's no longer a woman. She's a daughter. She's been made part of the family. 10,000 hallelujahs for the touches that have taken place where people who were just people, common people, were made part of the family and could be called the sons and daughters of God. Wonderful. Well, let's move to the third part of our text today, and let me talk to you about a desperate dad. We saw in verse 40 that he's come. Everybody wants to see him in verse 40. In verse 41, he's a ruler of the Jews, and he said his daughter is nigh unto death. So what we find is the defeat of death brings him up to Jesus. The defeat that death brings is factual apart from one who knows how to defeat death. And I got news for you. We look from a standpoint today that he could not look from. He has gone and conquered death. And death will not have dominion over him, and death does not have dominion over any who have faith in him. So there we see the defeat that death brings. Folks, he's desperate. Remember, he is a Jew. We find nothing of him being a messianic Jew. He has not actually received Jesus as his own Lord and Savior, but he's heard a lot, and he knows a lot. And he knows this much, that if my daughter doesn't get help, she is going to die. Have you thought about that? Now, folks, we figure out as younger siblings growing up that at some point I'm going to have to bury my brother or my brother's going to have to bury me. we figure out that in the law of averages, we're going to have to bury a mama and bury a daddy. But the one thing nobody wants to do and prays they never do is bury a child. Now, when you talk about defeat and desperation, this is a desperate dad. Now, notice in verse 50 through 52, we find here that there is a declaration regarding her deliverance, because he comes into the house, but he didn't permit anybody in verse 51 to go in. He had just told them in verse 50, if you'll just fear not and believe, she's going to be made whole. And in verse 52, he says, weep not, she's not dead, but she's just asleep. And so he is declaring that a deliverance from the bondage of death is coming forth. When a person is born again, they are delivered from the bondage of spiritual death, which is eternal in nature. Even Lazarus, who was brought from the dead physically, stayed, we don't know how long, the Bible doesn't tell us how many years, but he did that just to die again. But when you are raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, there will never be a day that you won't have spiritual life. That's yours. That is the gift of God. And as much as you cannot be unborn physically, as Nicodemus said, what do we have to do to be born again? Go back into our mother's womb, be born a second time? Jesus, so I marvel not that I say you must be born again. I'm talking about the wind blows where it wants to, and you don't know where it came from, but you know it's been there. He said you must be born of the Spirit. You've got to be born again. It is the Spirit that brings the birth. It is the Spirit, Jesus said, that seals you until the day of the redemption of your body. You are placed in Christ, and Christ has been placed in you. And if people talk to you about the security of the believer, the problem is not about the security part. The problem is many don't understand what the condition of a lost person really is. Now, folks, if you can join the faith, then you can lose the faith. If you reach and take hold of Jesus, you can be lost again. But if Jesus in salvation reaches and takes hold of you, he said in the high priestly prayer of John 17 that all that the Father have given to me, talking about before the worlds were framed, will come unto me, and I will not lose any. He is secure in what he does. And pray tell me, how would you live if you thought every selfish thought, oh, you're lost again? Well, you wouldn't live 15 minutes secure in your faith. But we don't base our security on how hard that would be. We base our security on what happened when Jesus birthed you. Can you imagine that whether it would be Beth and my grandbaby that was born a few weeks ago, or any one of us reach a point in life and look at our parents and say, you know, I don't like the way you've raised me. I don't like you. I don't think you've been fair. I want to be unborn. Now, you can change your name. You can disclaim your parents. You can go somewhere else. But I don't suggest it. I'm totally opposed to it. You can even take your own life. But the day you die, you're still the child of those parents. And if the Spirit of God truly redeems you, if a man be in Christ, he is not a perfect creature, but he is a new creation. He is committed that all things will begin to pass away in your life, and behold, all things will start to become new. He'll spend a lifetime doing that. And it is his work in you. It's not a matter of what you ought to be as a child of God. It is what Jesus has promised to be if he's born you of his Spirit. He will finish the good work he has started. And we've had a rash of people in the, and I don't know why, But we've had a rash of people in the gospel music world over the last year or two who have made public announcements that I am no longer a Christian and I'm leaving the faith. Now, either they're lying or they are as confused as a termite in a yo-yo, or they were never born again. Because the Bible that teaches salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is the Bible that teaches that the saints of God, the redeemed, persevere unto the end. And then in the church today, we no longer teach and preach the reality of what's on the pages of Holy Scripture. And so we just think, I became a Christian. Somebody told me I ought to, and I just walked down an aisle. Yeah, and many people, folks, have walked down Baptist church aisles, and the Spirit of God never convicted them one whit, except, it's just a respectable thing to be a member of the church. You don't want people to think you're a heathen, man. Join the church. And that's the best way I know to come into the church lost and go out of the church lost and go into the baptistry lost, come out of the baptistry lost. And people like me and others cause you to think you're saved when really you're on your way to hell. And the most striking thing imaginable in my heart is that I caused you to think that because you made a decision, you belong to God and you end up going to hell from a church pew. I'd rather go to hell from a brothel or a beer joint as from a church pew if I had to go. Folks, you are going to heaven because of the grace of God as found only in Jesus Christ. Have you considered lately how narrow you are to say that the only way your sins can be forgiven is through Jesus Christ and Christ alone? You've got numerous so-called Christian groups that says the church can forgive your sin. Can't do it. If I could forgive your sin, I'd forgive mine. Are you kidding me? We are born of Adam's race, and so we've got a desperate problem here with a dad whose daughter is facing death, and we have a desperate problem in this society today, and many times in the church, with even its members who've joined that are facing spiritual death because they've never been what Nicodemus asked about Jesus to be born again. So he declares, hey, she's not dead, verse 52, don't you weep. She's just asleep. She's going to be here in just a minute. Well, notice with me, please, in verses 54 or verse 53, first of all, that there is the dishonor of the people to the Savior. Look at it. And they, that's the people, laughed him, that is Jesus, to scorn, knowing that she was dead. You want to know why your pastor believes that he made that statement in the midst of those that were there? I think he made that statement in order to draw out their criticism to prove this thing. When they laughed him to scorn, it proved one thing. They thought his estimation of death was same as theirs. We all know you can't do anything with death. No, you can't, but Jesus can. And so they laughed him to scorn because what kind of fool must you be to think that she could come back to life when we know she's dead? And they just mocked him and made fun of him. So there is the dishonor of these people to our Savior. Folks, don't you ever think Jesus sees anything like you and I see it unless you are quoting what he said about it. He sees everything more fully than you do. He has no questions about anything. He knows as much about tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, the next century, the next millennium, as you know about 2 minutes ago. More he knows about the millennium to come than you know about what happened 2 minutes ago. Now notice one more thing here in verse 54 and 55. We've got what I call the death-defying touch. He puts them all out. I don't blame him. Y'all get out of here, you bunch of knuckleheads. And he took her by the hand and he said, girl, maid, arise. And lo and behold, verse 55 reveals he can do something they couldn't do. When he said that, her spirit came again and she arose straightway. And Jesus said, anybody got any food in there this girl can have? I wonder if some of them nitwits thought, we reckon he's hungry. So he, folks, has a death-defying touch. Can I tell you something I hope will encourage you today? His touch can defy what's trying to destroy you right now. His touch can defy what binds you right now. His touch can defy what is your difficulty right now. And the last thing I want to point out here about the desperate dad is in verse 56. And her parents were, what does that word say in your Bible? Astonished. Now, I call that dumbfounded, but what it really means is amazed. That's what dumbfounded is. So we've got the dumbfounded parents. Her parents were dumbfounded, astonished, amazed. And then he told them something we don't understand. He charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Now, if Baptist had been there, somebody had put up a booth and said, give you for a dollar, you can go in and see her. She was dead, and I'll let you see her for a dollar. What a place to have soul healing clause right there. That's the desperate dad. Now, can I just conclude this message today with one other category that I just want to give you four little quick things, some definite principles. What are some principles we learn out of this? First of all, y'all remember back up there a while ago, we was trying to get Jesus to go to the house of Jairus to take care of a girl that was dying, but there's this woman that, first of all, we got a press of people that would hinder him. Then we got a woman who's weaved her way up in there somehow to touch the hem of his garment. Folks, the interrupted miracle illustrates that God deals with all people the same whether they are religious Jews or pagan Gentiles. See, Jairus was religious, but he nor the woman would be considered redeemed. And so, in fact, I would suggest to you the most difficult place to be today. Are y'all listening to me? As Bill Stern would say, y'all hearing anything I'm saying? The worst place for you to be today is to be religious and lost. Folks, before anybody can be saved, they have to come to the understanding that I'm lost. I'm outside the fold of God. And if I'll be honest about the examination of my life, other than the fact I go to church and ask the blessing at the table, in the privacy and quietness of my life, when I'm around other people, not around my wife or not around my husband or not around my pastor or not around somebody, there ain't no difference in me and lost people. Now, you need to examine that. Because let me tell you something. If you have Jesus, he fits into all of life's situations. I used to have people say, Brother Wayne, you can't be in politics and be a Christian. Brother Wayne, you can't do so-and-so and be a Christian. I had a guy in the construction business one time because I was around a lot of construction, electrician and plumber. And some of them kind of wanted to razz me a little bit one day about my faith. And it was kind of turning cold time of the year and the house was kind of dried in. There's a fireplace. And I said, boys. Somebody said, let's start a fire in the fireplace. And I said, no disrespect here. I just want you to think. Some of you might need to look at that fireplace real good because if you don't come to know Jesus, you're going to be a little closer to the fire before it's over and you want to be. And I'm just telling you, folks, nobody can be saved. There's never been anybody born again but what God the Holy Spirit didn't make them aware of their lostness to start with. You got to be saved from something. And the Lord is not impressed with your best nor mine that's considered idol worship. I must come to the place that I understand I have nothing to offer him but my sin, and once he truly saves me, I can give him my devotion, not to work my way to heaven, but out of love and appreciation for what he gave me at the cross. So the interrupted miracle illustrates that God deals with religious people and plain old pagans the same way. Second thing, God does not bless one person at the expense of another. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd been the dad whose daughter was dying, you know what I'd want to say? You people get back. I got a daughter dying. Get away from him. He's coming to my house. And then all of a sudden, who is that? Folks, the fact that he was interrupted and dealt with a woman's life and forever changed her and made her a daughter did not cost him one thing. I want to repeat to you, God doesn't bless one person at the expense of another. He can bless me and you won't have any less, and he can bless you and I won't have any less. Somebody say hallelujah. Third thing, divine delays occur because God wants to bless you in a greater way than you asked for. May I repeat that? Divine delays occur because God wants to bless you in a greater way than you asked for. Can you imagine if Jesus could have gotten to Jairus' daughter before she died? They may have said something like this. I don't know how it would have gone down. It didn't happen, so it could have been like this. Oh, Jesus, we've heard about you healing and helping people and healing the blind and this, that, and the other. And we've even heard some call you the great physician. And have you got anything you can give our daughter? Doesn't look like she's going to make it. What can you do to help her? And suppose, like he did on the blind man, he took spittle and dirt and put on his eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Suppose he'd come up with something like that and said, boy, listen, he took this and he took this and he took that sickness and it just started going away, and by the minute she just started getting better. But he didn't do that, folks. He delayed in order to give them a greater blessing than they could imagine. He raised her from the dead. Her spirit came back into her. Last but not least, divine delays demonstrate, and some of you will have to think about this a while, divine delays demonstrate that our assurance is because of our faith. Our faith is not because of our assurance. You say, what difference does that make? Well, folks, our assurance is because of our faith, and faith has to be in a person. You can't have faith in faith. There's nothing to that. You can't have faith in assurance. But you have faith in Jesus, and because it's in a living person who has conquered death, who paid your sin penalty, who you know is greater than every difficulty and disaster you may ever face, you have assurance that though I did not want this, I did not choose this, I would not want my daughter at the point of death, I certainly wouldn't want my daughter to die, I would not want an issue of blood. But when disaster seems to be at your doorstep, we remember that we don't know how, but this Jesus can take a disaster and ultimately will bring something good from it. Something I may know before I die, or I may not know till I get to heaven, but he works all things well, and he's got a plan greater than my understanding. Divine interruptions. Let me ask a question. I didn't ask this question in the early service. Don't answer it publicly, please. I wonder who's in the room today, and if the truth was known right now, and for a long time, you've been mad at God because something didn't work out like you wanted it, and you've blamed God with it all this time. Folks, if we believe that the steps of the righteous are ordered of God, then here's what Brother Wayne has to acknowledge, and I don't like this any better than you do, but if my life is hid with Christ in God, then before anything comes into my life, it is sifted through his sovereign fingers that loves me not just with a great love, but with an eternal love, and ultimately is getting me ready to come see him. That's what he's doing with you. As far as you know, are you ready to go see him? Today would be a good day for you to say something like this if you've never said it. Father, I need you. I need more than the religion I've been trying to live by. Lord, this hadn't been working good. Would you bring me to the end of myself and help me to acknowledge what this pastor said early on, that everything in life is bigger than I am. And I humble myself before you. Take my life. Forgive my sin. Erase my past. Come to redeem my poor, separated soul. and make me your child so that I can begin now to live in the fullness of who you desire me to be for the remainder of my days. And Father, we thank you that in all of life's issues, we can trust that you are always about an eternal purpose. Help that to be so vivid in our hearts and minds that we will commit ourselves to the eternal purpose that you've set aside for us. For there will come a day that I may or may not pull my shoes back off. I may or may not go to lunch or dinner, but there will most definitely be a day that I will stand before you. So help me to make decisions consciously with understanding in these days so that I will be grateful for what I did in these days when I stand before you on that day. Bless these who may need to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor, please? This altar is open, and if you need to respond for any reason, would you come as we sing together, and in just a moment we'll be closed.